In the name of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On the first Easter, very early in the morning, the women come to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body. They find the stone rolled away, so they enter the tomb, but they do not find Jesus' body. Two angels in clothes that gleamed like lightning appear, and the women bow down in fear, looking at the ground. Then the angels ask, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's a good question. Of course, it was a good question in the context of the story of the women going to the tomb on that first Easter. But it's still a good question for us this Easter, living some 2,000 years later. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The other day, I drove by Shoppers Drug Mart, and there was a sign outside Shoppers, and it read, "Fill all your Easter needs here at Shoppers." And that caused me to think, what actually are they selling at Shoppers? Can I go into Shoppers and walk down the aisle and pick up a batch of salvation? Can I walk down the aisles and look for my particular brand of forgiveness? Can I go to the pharmacist and ask him to whip up a batch of love, which I can all carry to the cash register and pull out my cash or my debit card or my credit card and pay for it and go home, all my Easter needs filled? Certainly it would make life a lot easier. Wouldn't have to be here tonight or on Good Friday or Maundy Thursday or any of the other days of Holy Week. It would be more convenient. And of course, I'd be able to choose just to my liking. But of course, we cannot fill all of our Easter needs at Shoppers Drug Mart. And indeed, to do so, or to attempt to do so, would be to look for the living among the dead. To think that salvation and forgiveness and love can be purchased, bought, and sold. Of course, we do live in a society in which we think that meaning in life, happiness, fulfillment, purpose can be bought, or is dependent on power, or position, or status, or the things that we own. But of course, none of that leads to life. In living one's life that way, one ultimately is left with death. Now, for the women, the question of the angels, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" must have been surprising. Think about it. They had gone to the tomb to attend to Jesus' body. They had served their Lord during his earthly life. Now they would do one last act of service for Jesus. They had witnessed his death. They knew that there was no time for a proper burial, and so they came with spices to complete the burial rites. Their beloved Lord was dead. That was sure. And the least they could do was perform this one last act of love for him. But they go to the tomb with heavy hearts, knowing that their life with their Lord was over. Knowing that his call to follow him had been irresistible, and that serving him was like no other service they had ever known. That such service was perfect freedom. But now they knew he lay lifeless in a tomb. They had known perfect love in Jesus, and the world had killed him. The world can be a cruel and fearsome place. And so they went to the tomb to complete this one last act of love, carrying the spices and only their memories with them. But something amazing happens when they reach the tomb. When they arrive at the tomb, they enter into the place of their deepest and darkest fears. They enter the very place of death. And yet, what do they find when they enter this place of fear and death? Nothing. No body. No thing. We are told that they were perplexed when they did not find the body, which is understandable. They thought their life with Jesus was over and his dead body was the final coda. But the two angels tell them that this is not the end of the story. And they ask the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Of course, in their grief, in their trauma at what they had witnessed with Jesus' crucifixion, they had forgotten those words. But now they confront this astounding, overwhelming, world-turning news. Their world has been turned upside down. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That was then, this is now, and now there is new life, resurrection life ahead." They hear the good news that Christ is risen from the dead, and they need to change from people who perform burial rites to people who bear witness to the living Lord. They need to stop living in the past and start living in the future. They need to change from people who are bent over with fear, staring at the ground, to people who stand up, go forth, and boldly proclaim that God's life is stronger than any death, that God's love is stronger than any hate, that God's peace is more powerful than human violence, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and is alive. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The good news of Easter is that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has indeed been raised from the dead. This belief, this truth, this resurrection changes everything. Cruelty is not the last word. Sin and evil are not the ultimate powers of the universe. Death does not get the final laugh. Forgiveness and love and life are the ultimate realities of the world. The power of God is stronger than any tomb. And Jesus Christ is risen this very night. And the good news of Easter is not only that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and lives, but also that the power of the resurrection can transform our lives as well. New life is possible here, now, today. We too can stop looking for the living among the dead. We can live new lives by the power of the resurrection. We no longer need to go about looking for the dead among the living, and we don't need to go about like the living dead. But it's not easy. After all, it'd be kind of nice to have that world where we could just go to Shoppers and pick out all that we need and find meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And we rather like living in the past. The past is comfortable. It's familiar. We're used to it. A pastor in his 90s wrote, commenting on this text, "God's mercies are new every morning. But at my age, this promise of newness every morning is at best a mixed blessing. I have come to the point in life when I really don't want anything new in the morning. I want my slippers right beneath my bed where I left them the night before. I want my orange juice and bran flakes for breakfast as normal. In my advanced years, I cannot do with a lot of newness, especially in the morning." Now, I'm sure we've all probably felt this at some point. But that's not really what the promise of Easter is about. The promise of Easter is that we don't have to look for the living among the dead. And if we are honest with ourselves, I expect we will recognize this tendency in our human nature. Even when the past is no longer life-giving, we seem to keep going back to it, thinking that maybe, this time, we will find something there. But the truth of the matter is that when we do, we find the same old crummy, life-denying relationships and patterns of behavior, the same old compulsions, the same old angers, the same old anxieties, the same old fears. Even so, it is such a powerful myth that for a myriad of reasons, some saner than others, we keep holding on to the past, refusing to let go. We keep looking for the living among the dead. Why? Why do we keep going back to the myth that says that things were better in the past? You know, the myth of the past where our children were better behaved, where our families were all straight out of a Norman Rockwell painting, where our churches were full and everyone was devout and holy. This myth says that if we could just get back to the past, somehow, then everything would be better. If only we could go back to the good old days. It's a powerful myth. And lots of people are looking for the living among the dead. But it is a different reality than the one proclaimed on that first Easter, because the truth of the resurrection is that we are now to live new lives, here and now. We are to move forward in hope and confidence into the future that God would unfold for us. We are to find our true life meaning in the future as we walk our own road to Emmaus. Our future does not lie buried among the past or in any tomb. This truth terrified the women on that first Easter. This challenge to let go of the past and to start living in the future. And it may terrify us too. But just because we are scared, and just because we would rather hold on tightly to what we know, to what we are comfortable with, even if it's painful and uncomfortable, it's easier than walking forward in faith, trusting in God's promises. The women eventually got over their terror and started living the resurrection in their lives, and we can too. We can stop looking for the living among the dead. The good news of Easter is that it is not just about Jesus, but also about us. Jesus is alive and has gone ahead to prepare a way for us. And because of this, we can also claim our new life here and now and move confidently into the future. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is literally true that our best days are ahead of us, because the future is where our risen Lord is and where he promises to meet us, even now. And that is good news indeed. Now, what we do with this good news is up to us. We can ponder it, we can fret about it, or we can accept it in faith and make it our own. Right here, right now, we can stop worrying about yesterday, we can stop looking for the living among the dead. We can claim the new lease on life that is given to us in the risen Christ. We can claim our second chance. We can forgive what has passed. And we can get on with living the abundant life our risen Lord promises to us. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. He promises to meet us there. And so why? Why do we keep looking for the living among the dead? Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.